much for coming on this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day. Awesome. Let's do some review. We started a couple of weeks ago talking about a starting point, and the first lesson came from Acts chapter number 17, and the Apostle Paul finds himself in a place called Athens, Greece. He's on Mars Hill, a place where the philosophers would gather to debate and discuss. And we talked about the starting point was Jesus Christ. We all talked about everything has a starting point, and for Christianity, the starting point is Jesus. By the way, do you remember the word the first week that was on the monument? How many people remember that? Does anybody remember that? What was it? Unknown. Very, very good. Unknown. And there in Athens, they actually had an idol, a monument, called the Altar of the Unknown, where just in case if they missed any gods, they would have one just for him. The whole city of Athens was predicated upon false idols and false worship. Every public building had been dedicated to an idol. Idols were everywhere. And so Paul came and he talked about the one that they did not have, and that, of course, was Jesus. So the foundation, the starting point for Christianity is Jesus Christ. Then last week, we had another word. Who remembers that one? Restore. Very good. And we talked about the difference between somebody who is a sinner and somebody who is a mistaker. And we had a lot of fun with that. And it was amazing all during the week running into people and them saying, Pastor, you know, that was a mistake. That wasn't a sin. And, you know, all of those kinds of things. We had a great, great time with that. But the reality of that whole lesson was to bring us to this point for us to understand that sin breaks relationships, doesn't it? That's what sin does. Ultimately, that's what it is. And Jesus came to restore broken relationships, which brings us to our lesson today. So as I've already mentioned a couple of things for you, we talked about that. Mistakes do not need forgiveness. Sin requires forgiveness, and salvation requires a person to admit they are a sinner and not a mistaker. Now, today we want to talk about faith. You probably already figured that out, I'm sure. We're going to talk about faith. What about faith? You know, even our faith has a starting point. Our faith, your faith, has a starting point. People today don't necessarily like to talk about history per se. They like to talk about other things and how God relates to them or how they need God today to answer a certain prayer. So if you want to kind of engage with them on, well, where did it all start? Where was the beginning? They may not be as concerned about the beginning as the means. Okay, how does it relate to me? I have this test and God, I need to pass. Lord, I'm in this relationship and it's not going well. I need your help. God, I can't pay these bills. Is there any way possibly that you could send money in or help me find a job or whatever the case may be? But the reality of it is we have to understand the history of our faith. And today we're going to try to do that. Now, as we think about our faith, there are three major religions of the world that have the same starting point. One is Christianity, one is Islam, and can you guess the third one? What would be the third one? What other third major religion has their beginning the same with Christian Islam? Anybody want to take a guess? No, that's Islam. Somebody said Muslims, but that's Islam. Okay, I think somebody got it. Judaism. Three major religions of the world all have the same starting point in history. They all base their faith back to one particular individual, one particular circumstance. What we want to know, though, is simply this. How do I know where I stand with God? That's the question. Jerry, pastor, how do I know where I stand with God? I want to make sure that I'm in the right standing. I don't want to mess this up. I want to make sure that when I pass from this life to the next, or how do I find God today? What is it all about? Well, let me first of all say this. Many years ago, during the time in which we're going to talk about this morning, the world was in a chaotic mess. This past week, I forget what day it was, Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, I can't remember, it doesn't matter. My grandson was over and we were playing ping pong. And he hit a ping pong ball off to the left and it hit a picture on the wall. And guess what happened? The picture came falling down. And it hit and you thought that the whole house exploded. And glass flew everywhere. That thing was shattered. And there was glass everywhere. So I went over, and immediately I began yelling and screaming at him and telling him what he shouldn't have done and how he should have been more careful, and I just gave it to him. Now, how many people believe that? Now, you don't believe that at all, do you? Well, in the same way, humanity was like that broken glass. It was shattered everywhere. I was the lucky one who got to clean up the broken glass. And I mean, I would sweep and I would sweep and I would put everything in the sack, and sure enough, I'd look down and guess what I saw? More glass. Boy, glass is hard to get up, especially when it's in very small pieces. But I finally was able to get it all up, and as far as I know, no one's complained yet that they've stepped on any broken glass. But you see, just like that mistake, because that wasn't done on purpose, that wasn't planned, that's a mistake. And we handled it very nice, and we said, don't worry. And of course, he was very upset, but we said, it was an accident, don't worry about it, it's just a stupid picture. In that same way, when humanity disobeyed God, we find that everything was shattered. No matter how hard I could have tried, I never could have put that frame back together. Would you agree with that? I mean, we all know that as adults. We've had situations like that happen. And you know, without God intervening humanity, we could have never been put back together. The old Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, right? And we find ourselves now dealing with a person by the name of Abraham. The world was a shattered mess. You would have thought after the flood and Noah, but you know what? It went right back to where it was before. It was chaotic. It was a dangerous world. And we find that there was a man called Abraham. I'm going to use round figures now. About 2,000 years before Jesus, so approximately 4,000 years ago. 2,000 years before Christianity, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Judaism, about 2,600 years before Islam, God chose a man by the name of Abraham. And approximately, according to the historians, at about 1876 BC, God decided to intervene into that broken mess, that shattered glass of humanity. And by the way, aren't we glad? I'm glad that God decided to enter into humanity. He chose a man, an interesting man, a man called Abraham. Sometimes we have a misunderstanding of this person called Abraham. We have conjured up in our minds that Abraham is kind of like a choir boy. He's kind of perfect, really never did anything wrong. I mean, he was just God's man. History tells us that Abraham and his family probably worshipped the moon. They were pagans. They lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq or Iraq. And there God intervened with humanity. He intersected with a person called Abraham. And we find that he called him to follow him. I've often wondered what faith that would have taken to do something like that. Abraham was a great man of faith, but he was not perfect. In fact, in two accounts in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 20, on two occasions, Abraham gave his wife away. The first one we find was to the Pharaoh of Egypt. He told his wife before they went into Egypt, now listen, you're a very beautiful woman, just like all your wives. I'm getting a lot of brownie points today, right? Just like your wives. And he said, you are so pretty that Pharaoh was going to want you as his wife. And if that happens, you just tell him that you're really not my wife, but you're my sister. Well, sure enough, some servants of Pharaoh met them, saw Sarah. Apparently, she was strikingly beautiful. They went to Pharaoh and they said, hey, we have found a woman for you. He said, fine, go get her. They go and they take her, they give her to Pharaoh, and immediately some things start happening that are not favorable to Pharaoh. Plagues begin to happen. And so he takes her and he gives her back to Abraham. And the interesting thing is he chides Abraham for being a man lacking integrity. It wasn't too much of a time later in his life, actually a while, but in his life, we find in chapter 20, the king of Gerar. His name is Abimelech. And once again, he tells Sarah the same thing. The same thing happens again. The Bible says that Abimelech had a real bad dream, and it went something like this. If you touch her, I'm going to kill you. Well, Abimelech was a smart man. He didn't touch her. And he does the same thing. He kind of chides Abraham, and God had also closed up all the wombs of their women. And so finally, when they get it all sorted out, and he chides Abraham, and Abraham gets his wife back, that God, you can read about it in chapter 20, actually opens up the wombs once again of those particular people under King Abimelech. Well, here's what I like about this. You say you like about this. Yes, I do. I love it. Here's why. God uses imperfect people. And I'm glad he does, because if he didn't, he could not use any of us. God uses imperfect people. Second of all, if you think your relationship is bad, ladies, how would you think if your husband tried to give you away twice and actually did? That wouldn't go over too well either, would it? So here we find ourselves with this imperfect man about 4,000 years ago, and God makes three promises to him. After he calls him to leave Iraq, the Ur of the Chaldees, these pagan worshipers, he calls him out. And he shares with him three things. Number one, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, if you're talking to somebody about faith and God, this is where this all comes into play. You say, Jerry, what are you trying to share this morning? Well, just hang on, be patient. First of all, we can begin with Jesus. Second of all, we can begin with sin. Thirdly, we can talk about history. A great nation will come from you. If you were to ask the Jews today, a Jewish person would say in Judaism that this has been fulfilled in the Jewish people. If you were to talk to a Muslim today, they would say this has been fulfilled through Muslim nations. If you were to talk to a Christian today, they would say, yes, this has been fulfilled through Christian nations. A great nation will come from you. Well, let me ask you a question. Has that happened? Absolutely. No question about it. We have great nations that all came through Abraham. But there was another promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless you and make your name great. Now, let me ask you, and I really would like everybody to participate. So just make pretend that if you don't, the floor opens up and down you go. Okay? Never to come back. How many of you, before you heard Abraham's name this morning, had heard about it before? Okay? I would say just about everybody. At least to the 90th percentile. How many of you know this name? You're looking and Shadow Lammer? Don't ever name your child Shadow Lammer. All right? That would not be good. You say, why would you ask that question? Well, actually, his name is in Genesis chapter 12. And actually, he's the king of Edom. And in the day of Abraham, everybody knew who he was. Now let's go back. Here's the promise. I will bless you and make your name great. In other words, everybody knows it. Let me ask you a question. Around the whole world, would you say that as a general rule, everybody knows Abraham? You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? I mean, you don't have to be a church person to agree with that. And if you were to go and ask anybody on the street this name, next time you're out doing street ministry, Terry, just ask people if they know who this is. I guarantee you, nobody's going to know. But I guarantee you, some people might have heard the name of Abraham. May have grown up in Sunday school, maybe in a history class, maybe something on television, but not this guy. What does that show us? Well, number one, let's go back. Number one, did great nations come from Abraham? Yes or no? Absolutely. God's one for one. Number two, did God make Abraham's name great? God's two for two. He's two for two. Well, let's see if God can go three for three. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. If you would ask Christians today, they would say, absolutely. We've been blessed because of Abraham. Because through Abraham, we believe the Messiah came. And his name is who? Jesus. If you ask a Jew, or you were asked somebody who leads Jewish people, a rabbi, they would say, absolutely. If you were to ask an imam, that's an Islamic minister, they would say, oh, absolutely. So the question we have to ask is, if you ask three major religions of the world, have you been blessed through Abraham, what would they say? Yes! God's three for three. He's three for three. Now, as we think about that, we have a problem. We have a big problem. Well, what's the problem? Well, the problem is Abraham's an old man. We took a survey at the last service. How many men in our service are 75 years or older? Raise your hand if you're proud of it. Anybody 75 years and older that would admit it? David, I see you back there. Anybody in this section? This section? This section? David, you win the prize, all right? David, how old are you? 86? 87. Give him a round of applause, would you? 87. Amen. Amen. All right, 87. By the way, David is our deacon emeritus. He's been in our church, I think, when Moses was a member. I think Moses was a member. But he's our deacon emeritus. He's been around forever. He's a personal friend. He usually comes to the 8 o'clock service. I have no idea what he's doing in this service. But anyway, he's the only one over 75. So we had, don't tell David this, but we had a lot of people at 8 o'clock that were 75. Now, ladies, don't raise your hand because I've learned not to do this, but so just kind of think it. But how many ladies are over 65? Okay, well, don't raise your hand because I'm not supposed to ask ladies their ages. I did the first period because I knew there were a lot of them that were. So I asked the couples, I said, now, if you were 75 and 65, would you be able to have children? And the answer is obvious, right? No. Then I said, how many of you that were 75 and 65 would want children? There was a resounding no. All right? That was more louder than the first question. All right. So we have a problem. God gives these promises, but David and Sarah, I mean, they're up in years. They're past the age of childbearing. They're too old to have children. Abraham's not been able to have children with Sarah. And so how in the world is God going to fulfill his promise? Well, it's not a real problem for God. You know, there are no problems for God. You know that? God is the great problem solver. Well, we find in Genesis chapter 15, in the first couple of verses, the Lord comes to Abraham in a vision in verse 1, and he tells him, don't fear. Your reward shall be very great. Well, God, I'm not fearing, but how am I going to have a great nation? How is everybody going to be blessed? I can't even have kids. Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? I have no children." Like God didn't know that. Like God was in the dark. Isn't it interesting how we talk to God sometimes? God, don't you know I need this done? God's thinking, you know what, Jerry? I had no idea. I'm so glad you told me. Well, I got to get with the program then. That's right. Thank you, Jerry, for filling me in. We do that, though, don't we? Foolishly. God knows what's going on. And then he says, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And what we find out in the Old Testament, and especially in verse number 2, there was a man named Eliezer. By the way, don't ever name your kid Eliezer either. I think the first service I said, don't ever name your kid either Eliezer. I got that kind of mixed up. Eliezer was Abraham's right-hand man. He was his top servant. In that culture, if somebody died without an heir, then all of their assets would go to that servant. God comes along, and what does God say? Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying to Abraham, Eliezer, he's mentioned in verse 2, will not be your heir. No, the nations and the world's not going to be blessed through Eliezer. But one who will come forth from your own what? Yeah, but God. I mean, come on. Kind of past that. My wife is past that, as the Bible says, the flowering of her age. She's beyond that. We can't have children. This isn't 2017 where they can do some unusual things today with eggs and sperm. They couldn't do that 4,000 years ago. They're stuck. You know what I love about this story? God is never stuck. God's never stuck, is he? We might be stuck, but God is never stuck. Well, we find something also happens. Abraham trusts and believes. Before I share the next verse, God takes him out. He has this conversation. Imagine you're in this conversation with God. God takes him and he says, I want you to look up. And Abraham looks up and there are stars everywhere. And God says, Abraham, what you don't understand is I'm going to bless you so much through your own body. That you're going to have offspring so many that you can't count. And we find something fascinating, and this is the whole crux of the message. So if you've been asleep, wake up for these next 5 minutes. This is what it's all about. Pre-Islamic, pre-Judaism, pre-Christianity, something happens. Something that you may not have thought about before. And here it is. And I want to show you for you to see it and read it with your own eyes. Then Abraham believed. He had what church? He trusted by faith. He trusted what? God's promise. He trusted what God said. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in this God that had called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go to this land he'd never been, never seen, to create from his own body nations and to bless the people of the world in which he didn't even have children. Finally, Abraham got to the place and he said, God, by faith, I believe. Now look at this verse. Soon as Abraham trusted by faith, he, and that he down here on the end is God, okay? Then he, that's Abraham, small h, capital H is God. Abraham believes, and God reckoned or credited it to him as righteousness. What does that mean? What did God do because of Abraham's faith? Because of Abraham's faith and because he trusted in him, it resulted in him being righteous, or he automatically came to a right standing with God. Now, let me remind you, this is before the Ten Commandments. That was hundreds of years later. This was before anything else, like the Sermon on the Mount. This was before all of the teachings of Islam. Pre-Islamic, pre-Judaism, pre-Christian, the way to have a right standing with God is faith. Yeah, but Jerry, faith. Is there anything else in that verse other than him believing in the Lord? Do you see anything else in there? Nothing. Now, here's the problem. Hundreds of years later, Judaism came into play. Moses goes to the mountain. You remember the story? Mount Sinai. God gives him the Ten Commandments. He comes down. The nation is worshiping a false idol, a calf, a golden calf. He breaks the Ten Commandments. Goes back up later. God gives him another Ten Commandments. Then later on, they give him the laws. In the Old Testament, there's like 613 laws for the nation of Israel to live by. Why? To separate them from the other nations. That's the only reason why. To separate them from the pagan nations. You are separate. And how did they do that? They did that through circumcision to begin with. We find that here. By the time Jesus got on the scene, Judaism had gotten off track. And they said, well, as Jesus dealt with them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in order to come to God, you have to be Jewish. Our father's Abraham. Isn't it interesting? Abraham said, my father is God. Now, Judaism had gone way off track. You have to be born of Abraham to be credited with righteousness. Islam comes along and says, no, it's not birth, it's not Judaism. You have to follow the five pillars of Islam. Well, what are the five pillars of Islam? I'm glad you asked. The first one is the Shahada. The Shahada simply says that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. That's the way you become a Muslim. And once you become a Muslim, then you follow the five pillars. That's the first pillar. Another pillar is called the Salat. The Salat is where you pray five times a day facing Mecca, Saudi Arabia. Then you follow the Zakat. That's where you give about 2 or 3% of your money, and you give it, and they use it for causes to promote Islam. The fourth one is Ramadan. The Psalm, the Ramadan. In fact, they're either finishing up today or yesterday or right around this time they're finishing Ramadan. 30 days of fasting. I read an article recently. I can't give you exactly where, but Muslims, many of them gain weight during Ramadan because they gorge in the morning and they gorge in the evening. They don't eat during the day, just water. They have exceptions for pregnant women and people that are ill and those kinds of things, but during the day, they don't eat. And the last one is called the Hajj. That's the fifth pillar of Islam. The Hajj is where they go to Mecca and they walk around the Kaaba. Maybe you've seen that on television. They walk around the Kaaba. And that is supposed to be a once-in-a-lifetime journey. And you are supposed to be a good person. If you're a good Muslim, you don't drink, you don't smoke, don't go with the girls that do. Try to be nice. Give your 2, 3%, pray five times a day, try to get to the Hajj once in your lifetime. And if you're fortunate, because there's no guarantee in the Quran, when you die, Allah decides whether you get in or not. So those are our Jewish friends, those are our Muslim friends. You thought you were going to get away, didn't you? No, no, no. Soon as Jesus ascends into heaven, 5 minutes later, it seems that way. Christianity begins to add things. In fact, the first church council is in Acts chapter 15. It's called the Council of Jerusalem. Some of the brethren had said, in order to be a Christian, you first had to become a Jew. There was a lot to that, and Paul went to the council in Jerusalem, and they worked it all out, and they finally realized that that's not the case. You just had to have faith in Christ. So what do we do today? Well, I just typed down some things here in order to get right with God, in order to have righteousness. Not only do we have to have faith, but we have to do certain works. We have to go to church so many times. We have to read certain versions of the Bible. We have to listen to the right style of music. We have to dress a certain way. We have to be baptized the right way. We have to speak in tongues for certain groups. Certain creeds we have to follow. There are certain denominations that we need to be in. But as we look at the screen, what if just by chance the true starting point for faith is simply trust? Isn't it fascinating that when Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness, there were no conditions? He didn't have to be a Baptist or a charismatic or a Lutheran. He didn't have to say the Shahada. I mean, Muhammad wasn't even born 2,600 years later. Didn't have to have his hair cut a certain way. And you know what? They didn't even have the King James Bible in the day of Abraham. It's awful quiet. It's quiet. You guys out there? You with me, right? So what's your whole point, Jerry? Here's what I'm trying to share with us. All the faith traditions that look back to Abraham have done a real good job of messing up something very simple. Very simple. It's just faith. And then we've added all kinds of stuff. I talk to Catholics, and my wife grew up Catholic, and all the stuff they've added. We've already beat up on the Protestants and us. You know what we've added. And Judaism and the Muslims. And it's very simple. Then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Could it be possible that the starting point is just trust? Without all the other things that we've added onto it. Now, as we close, let me ask you a question. How do you think that God accepts you? Is it by your birth? You know, every once in a while I run into people, you probably have too, and I'll say, by the way, are you a Christian? Yes, Pastor, I was born in America. No, I didn't ask you what country, what nationality were. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I was born in America. Maybe you were born in a Christian home. I've talked to some people over the years. Are you a Christian? Yeah, my mom and dad were. Okay, but are you a Christian? Well, yeah, my parents were, and we went to church. Okay, let's boil this thing down a little bit further. Behavior. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I don't do anything wrong. I try to live by the book. No, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I don't smoke or drink. Oh, yeah, I don't steal. I don't swear. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I've never committed adultery. Yeah. Are you a Christian? Do you have faith? Have you believed God? Is it belief and a combination of everything else? Good questions. Real good questions. We've made something that God, I believe, wanted very simple. We've made it very difficult. We are good at, as human beings, adding things to what doesn't need to be added. Salvation, and Jesus came, and that's why he chided the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, all you have to do is believe in me. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way. All these other things aren't bad. They're byproducts of faith. And you have to put your faith and trust in me as your Savior. And that's our challenge. We began lesson number one very simply. The foundation is Jesus. Number two, we have to admit that we're a sinner, not a mistaker. And we come to the foundation through recognizing our sin through faith. I don't know how many times I've heard things like, well, I would go to church, but I'm just not good enough. Haven't we all heard those kinds of things? Here's one. Well, if I go in, the roof will cave in. Well, it might, but not because you're here. It's because we had a faulty roof. Right? I heard one about 6 months ago. I was talking to somebody in a restaurant, and I almost burst out laughing. They said, well, Pastor, I can't come to church. Everybody there is just so holy and good. I thought, boy, what church is he talking about? I don't know a church like that. Right? Sure, not this one. Maybe there is one. I don't know. Rick, maybe you pastored one. I don't know. No, it's not here. And people just have so many misconceptions, don't they? We're just people that God has redeemed. We are broken glass. We are shattered where God has redeemed us. Aren't you glad, church? Well, let's just stand for a minute before we're dismissed. We're going to dim the lights and just kind of give us a minute just to kind of gather our thoughts. Folks, this isn't hard stuff, is it? Simple stuff. And I would say if you're here this morning and you're on a journey and you're looking to answer the question about God, is that question we asked earlier in the lesson, how do I know where I stand with God? I would simply say to you, if you don't believe by faith who God is, then you'll never be reconciled to God. We do that believing that Jesus Christ, God, came and died on a cross, was buried and was resurrected for our sin, not our mistakes. And that by believing that, trusting that, inviting that into our life, making that a part of our DNA, faith. If you've never done that today, look at this prayer with me on the screen. Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, not mistakes, and come into my life and save my soul. We try to do this every week. There are times when we don't, but I'd say 9 out of 10, we try to give opportunity for people to really come to the place and recognize that they're broken, they're shattered. Your goodness is not good enough, nor mine. I mean, imagine the nicest person in the world. However we would define that, we're all human beings. We know deep in our heart that they're not very nice. They have bad thoughts, they have bad motives. Because we're human, we have a fallen nature within us. We're like that picture that has fallen off the wall. We can't be put back together except through Jesus, through faith. And then ultimately, we will not be fully restored until we receive our glorified bodies. There's justification, that's salvation. There's sanctification, that's living every day, drawing closer to God. And then lastly, there's glorification, that's heaven. Justification, sanctification, glorification. We're not there yet. And that's why we need God every single day. Wouldn't you agree with that? So as Jason plays and sings, whatever he decides to do is fine. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes, and let's just spend some time with God. Deb is right down front this morning. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, she'd be happy to do that. I'd be happy to. Terry's here. He'd be happy to pray with somebody, too, if more people come. But if you just need spiritual help, we love you. We are so glad that you are here, and we sincerely care about you and your eternal destiny. So, God, just bless now these next few moments. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you this morning for simple faith. It's not works. It's not being a better person. It's not going to Mecca. It's not through birth. It's through faith that you credit us with righteousness. And we're thankful. So God, help us to connect those dots. Now, as we pass these plates, we'd ask our guests not to give. Anyone this morning that has taken time to fill out a card, whether